May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. So, a bunch of years ago now, I was in my first semester of Greek in seminary, and we had a vocabulary quiz, I don't know, 40 or 50 words, and our job was to write the English equivalent of the word down the side of the page. We came to the end of the test, very bottom of the page, and there was a word that didn't have a number, and it said hotelos. So it wasn't number 51, but I figured I'd go ahead and translate it anyway. The end. Handed our papers in, got them back the next day, and Professor Crenshaw said, "You weren't supposed to translate that last word. I was just telling you the test was over." The end. All right, you got us. He'd probably been doing it for decades, you know. The end. We use the word end. I told you last week that this today is the end of the world. Now, we usually use the word the end to mean the final moment of something, thinking of a calendar or a clock, the end of a race. The race is over, it's done. And we very often see the word end in the scriptures. But we have to realize that the word end, especially in that Greek language, and we use it this way too sometimes in English, doesn't always mean the final moment, but it means the goal of something. Okay, you've heard the phrase, the ends justify the means. The ends, the purposes of something justify what you do to get it, which is not always true. I'm just using that as an example. The ends don't always justify the means. But the goal of something, the intention of something. And so today we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. This is the end of history. It's the whole point of history. It's the whole point of creation. Today, what we celebrate today is the whole point of the story. Now, let me back up and explain that for you. We believe that God existed in all time, before time, beyond our understanding, in whatever way God exists. We can't explain that. We weren't there. We don't get it. But God, eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in communion with each other, in glory everlasting, in all blessedness and peace and love and harmony, however that existence exists, we don't get it, but that we claim that that's what we believe. But at some point in the story, God decided to have a really crazy idea. And God said, "I'm going to create a cosmos, a creation which in every possible way is opposite to what I am. I am eternal. It will be of limited duration. I am perfect in and of myself, and it will be imperfect. I am at perfect unity with myself, and it will be splintered into a million individual things, or a billion billion stars and planets and atoms and people and horses, and it's just split. And I am spiritual, and it will be physical. I am not subject to change or decay, and it will be subject to change, decay, and death. And my goal in this operation," and I'm sure the archangel stood around going, "What in the world is this plan about? In this which is entirely opposite me, I want to reveal myself fully. That which is totally different than God becomes the place in which God is most fully revealed." And we say that he's revealed in the words, in the creation of the world, in the giving of the image of God to humanity. Speech, memory, hope, creativity, all of that. We say that he spoke through the prophets and the calling of Israel. We say that he spoke most especially and finally, the book of Hebrews tells us, "You have spoken at the last day in the express image of the Son, who is incarnate, crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, Christ Jesus, King of Kings, the ultimate revealer of God in this universe. Through him we know God. Through him we hope in God. Through him we know God's love and God's mercy. God revealing himself in the cosmos. God taking createdness and putting it on like a new robe, and yet revealing himself, not hiding himself in creation, but revealing himself in creation, ascended back to the throne where he came from before. Christ Jesus of Nazareth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the entire point of all history. We've come to the end. He's the King. But we don't like this day. We don't like the idea of someone having authority. We don't trust them. Now, besides the fact that how long ago is it now? 260-something years ago, we fought a war to make sure we didn't have to have a king. You know, there was that. But every time we have an authority structure, it could be the church's authority structure. It could be a political structure, whether it's local or national. It could be the Lions Club. It could be anything that we're part of. We always have these series of checks and balances in place. If we're going to hand over the money to you to run the budget, we're going to make sure that we can review the budget and make sure the money wasn't spent wrong. And if you're going to publish something in the name of the organization, we're going to have 7 people and 9 lawyers look at it before we publish it so we don't get in trouble, because we don't trust you. Why don't we trust you? I don't trust you. I know why I don't trust you. Because I'm a scoundrel. Because I am dishonest. Because I am selfish. I don't have to know all your foibles, and some of you I have heard confession from. I've forgotten most of it, which is a good thing. But I don't have to, you don't have to come and tell me that you've got selfish thoughts, that you lose your temper and get angry with people, that you've manipulated other people, that you've taken what other people have entrusted to you and used it wrongly, that you've had lustful thoughts, that whatever those things are that are, you don't have to tell me you've got them. I know I've got them, so I'm sure you do too. I don't trust you. Well, I trust you to be human. I'll give you that. But because we know ourselves, that's the same reason we don't trust Jesus, because we think he's like us in all of that. There's a reason the scripture, again from the book of Hebrews, says he was made like unto us in every way except sin. It's an important point. Now, whenever we sin, whenever we manipulate, whenever we grasp things from others, whether it's physical goods or we cut someone else down to make ourselves look better or whatever that is, it comes out of fear. Because we know we're limited creatures. We, way in the back of our brain, even though if we won't say it out loud, we know it. But we want to do everything we can to secure ourselves, to shore up our position, to make ourselves look better in somebody else's opinion, or maybe even in our own opinion, or we're scared that we're not going to have resources for tomorrow, so we're willing to undermine someone else to get it for ourselves. And it all comes out of fear. We're afraid we're not secure, so we rob from others. We rob honor. We rob resources. We rob time. Whatever it is, it's out of fear of security. We need to secure ourselves. I want you to look with me at the passage from Revelation today. That first sentence. Now, besides being sort of helpful in the sermon today, I want you to see what kind of blessing this is. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What an amazing blessing that is to say. But listen to what it says. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Can anybody remember the last time God's throne was threatened? Never happened. We know the story from the book of the Revelation about Satan rebelling. When Satan decides that he's going to get uppity in the book of the Revelation and start a war in heaven, it's very clear. And Michael the archangel fought against him and cast him down into the earth. God didn't even get up. God's place was never threatened. He is the one who was and who is to come. All right? He's seated on that throne, the throne of the Creator. Now look in Psalm 93. The Lord is King. He has put on splendid apparel. The Lord has put on his apparel and girded himself with strength. Jump to verse 6. Your testimonies are very sure, and holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever and forevermore. It is holiness that is the beauty of God. It is holiness that is the strength of God. Holiness means otherness or devoted to the other. When we say, as we said in the Te Deum hymn, they cry in endless praise, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. So we sing it at the Holy Communion. What we're saying about God is you are different than us. You are radically and entirely not me. In every possible way, you are not me. Remember I said God was all these things and he created the cosmos to be its opposite? The cosmos says you are holy. You are the other. You are holy. You are different, distinct, and far away. But the other side of holiness, when someone is holy, is that they then give themselves to the other. God gave himself to us. First of all, in his calling and his creation of us, in his word from the prophets, and as one of our Eucharistic prayers says, and above all, in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. He devoted himself to us, handed himself over to us. He became holy to us. His throne is unshakable. And because he is secure in his Godhood, that is the only reason he can love us so much, so unselfishly, so unreservedly. We're afraid that whatever authority structure there is, we can't trust it. And rightly so in this world, because whichever authority, we make great plans on paper. When we create the organization, nothing will ever go wrong. I've got it lined out, right? Problem is then we put people in charge of running it. Okay? And it's because of our weakness, which gives rise to our fear, that we then injure one another and grasp and undermine and hurt. Christ, the sinless one, is not subject to that insecurity nor that fear. He cannot be shaken, and because he cannot be shaken, he can be a king who does not need to take anything from us to make sure he's on his throne. All he does from that throne is give. We can trust the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pilate says, so you are a king. Yes. But my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom has its foundations somewhere else. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would fight. I don't need them to fight. No matter what you do to me, I'm not going anywhere. So you are a king. Yes, it was for the sake of being a king that I came into the world. For God to send his love in his Son, incarnate, suffering, dead, raised, and ascended. Seated on the throne eternally as King of Kings. That's the goal of all creation. It is the end. Now, maybe I can't quite see Jesus on the throne of eternity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet. Maybe it isn't the last day on the calendar, but it is the end day. And I don't think that there's anything in Scripture that can give us any doubt that what God intends to happen is going to happen. That day when all flesh will see him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, heir to the throne of heaven, ruler of all things, and Savior of the cosmos, that day of revelation when we will see that, it's more secure than me standing here right now. The end is secure. We have come to celebrate the end. Jesus the King. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.